Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you are with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and at his home studio facing the lake, the beautiful lake, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how you doing?
You know me, I'm doing okay.
Oh, you're more than okay.
Yeah, that's true. You got a good point there, George. I appreciate
you
that.
Know.
Yeah, you got a good point. We are continuing tonight our story of Billy Ballinger. He was with us last week, and we don't do this very often, but by the time we got done last time, he had so much story left to tell that we thought, let's let him tell part two this week. So here we are.
Yeah, and what a great start to this. And he tells it so well. And you're right, we don't normally do that, but we don't want to cut something off so it fits into our program. And we want to, you know, our listeners to hear the real story. And we do have some constraints because we only have an hour show. And so this time we're going to roll with it. And it was a very interesting start. Billy, I wanted to talk tonight. We always talk about one of the steps. And I wanted to talk about step 10. And we do that a lot where we continue to take our personal inventory. And when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. And hopefully, as we go through the steps and we improve our walk with Christ, we're living for him and not for ourselves. And, Bill, we work with a lot of guys. And to be honest, most people don't stay sober. And they don't get sober and they don't stay sober. And we always think that we want people to get saved. If you get sober without salvation through Jesus Christ, it's the only way you get it. It's harm reduction at best. I believe, Bill, you can lose your sobriety and not lose your salvation. And I believe that's very biblical. And that's a great comfort. I don't want to go with people and go, oh, gosh, you were doing so well, and then you blew it, and now you're going to go straight to hell. I think what we have to look at, though, is why are we doing things? Are we walking with Jesus so we get a lot out of it? Of course, that's going to happen, but our heart should be, we're doing this because we're grateful that we're saved, our sins are forgiven. Where can we help others? We're that, you know, the hands and feet as we go out. And one of the things we look at when we take our inventory, we should progress not from all the bad things we've committed, but now we should be looking at stuff we're omitting that we could do. Fair?
Mm-hmm.
That's a big deal. What can I do to help others? And one of the things I heard last week at a rehab center I go to is the guy was talking about how he went back to using because the program he was working didn't work. And when he got done sharing, I said, it's not supposed to work. You're supposed to work for it. And I think a lot of us look that way at Christianity, that Jesus is going to help us get the things we want. Well, we don't know what we want. That's why we got into recovery in the first place. I thought partying and running around was exactly what I wanted. Turned out what I wanted, like a lot of our guests, Bill, was killing me. And it's not in God's will. We don't want to do God's will for us. We want to do what he wants us to do, okay? God is not there to answer my requests. And so what we find is his way works better than ours. And what people tell us when they get sober and they're walking with Jesus, I never thought it would be this good. I thought it was a have to.
Mm-hmm.
I realized it was a get to. I was wrong about this too. And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about. And I know you have some interesting points.
I always have interesting points to make, right?
Well, that's what makes you Bill Arnold.
Thank you so much. Well, George, as we talk about step 10, I mean, you always want to be taking stock of where you are and what you need to do to stay on the path to recovery. And it seems to me that there is always that need for an awareness of when you have done a wrong and how much we need to repent and how much we need to make things right. And I think that's part of a really good story is when we hear those elements.
Absolutely. One of the things that I always want to focus for me on this is to remember, I didn't want to get sober. I just wanted to not spend more time in my own personal prison that I was in. And part of what happens is you realize that God has had us all along. And if we fit into his plans, we are happy. We're never going to be happy doing what we want to do. He created us. He wired us to have communion with him, walk with him, and nothing is ever going to be good enough. We've talked about on earlier shows, our heart is an idol factory. We're looking for God replacements, God substitutes. There aren't any. And the quicker we get to that, and the more we do where we get rid of ourselves and start looking, God, what can I do for other people and for you? Bill, I think the greatest joy we have in our lives is carrying the message.
Mm. Agree. And another thing about step 10, George, is, you know, just a reminder, you want to keep your house clean, but, you know, don't be obsessed about being perfect because everybody makes mistakes. And when we own up to those mistakes and we can do our very best to settle conflicts and differences and not let stuff get blown out of proportion, that's always a good reminder.
I think you hit a good point there. Most of the people that I work with are addicts and alcoholics, and they tend to be too hard on themselves. But I also think we don't want to minimize it, right?
Mm-hmm.
That what we did, that apart from Christ, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And after a while, you gain some momentum at this. And Bill, I know you told me many years ago that you had the gift of loitering, that you'll take your Bible into a Starbucks and sit there and look for godly appointments, and you get them.
Sounds kind of creepy when you say it that way.
Well, I know you well enough. You're looking for somebody to buy you some coffee too, but you got me on that looking for godly appointments.
Yeah.
In that, if God is sovereign, everybody who comes into your life is ordained.
Yeah, awesome. All right, George, let's take a little break. When we come back, we'll bring on part two of our guest, Billy Ballinger. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We've got Ryan on the board tonight, as always. We'll be right back. On the risk of knowing that our love may soon be gone. You're saying you can get it wrong and still think that it's all right.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Part two with Billy Ballinger. We're looking forward to this, George. You know, remember, you and I grew up on Batman, and it was always, tune in next week, same bat channel, same bat station. Remember that?
I do remember that.
Yeah.
Kapow!
Kapowie! And it was always like, oh, how am I going to wait 7 days for the episode to continue? And we put our listeners in the very same situation because Billy gave his story last week, and now today is part two because we didn't know there was going to be so much coming down the road, and here it is, and we're going to hear part two tonight, which I'm excited about.
Absolutely. Let's get to it.
Yeah, Billy, welcome back to the show.
Hey, guys. I'm super excited about this episode because we're getting in deep here.
We're going to go deep. Now, I just want to give listeners who did not hear last week, maybe they missed out, but they're tuning in tonight. Maybe you could do kind of a 4 or 5 minute summary of your life story because it is so fascinating. So on your mark, get set, go.
Yes. Well, shout out to all the listeners again. Thank you guys for tuning in. And I'm really excited to share what God has done in my life. You know, it's interesting. I started out young kid, adopted at age 3. My biological parents had some issues as young teen parents. And so gave me up for adoption. But I was, thank God, adopted by my aunt. So had a lot of struggles even though I was adopted into a great family, I still had these struggles of trying to find community and searching for my identity a lot when I was younger and experienced some violence at a young age and heavily bullied in school to schools. And I kept running away from home it just kept mounting. And this merry-go-round of trouble and not acceptance, not finding community, not finding friends, just led me down another path and another path where I ended up in juvenile corrections. Started to get on track in juvenile correctional facility. Thank God that that facility was a Christian facility and they was planting some good seeds in my life. Started to get on track. I met a young lady there who later became my wife. I spent 15 months there. She spent 14 months there. We got released from there, successfully completing the program. We go back to our counties, but we were both still in probation. We were still juveniles. And I was in love with her. I felt like I couldn't stay away from her. So of course I made another bad decision and ran away from home and started getting in trouble with the law again. I moved in with her and her family. It was quite a different upbringing that she had than I had. And so her family, allowed me to move right in. That's a crazy story or crazy situation, I guess, for a 17-year-old boy who is just, you know, ready to take over the world to get to move into his girlfriend's house. Well, my wife ends up, or Jody, we're not married then at that time, of course, and she ends up pregnant. And then we move out, we get married, and then our house becomes the party house. We, you know, had a lot of good intentions, but had no real strong foundation. We're making terrible decisions as young parents at 17, 18, our daughter, we get married and then our daughter's born 5 months later. And like I said, our house had become a party house. And then because of the lack of community and lack of what I felt like was lack of friends, lack of people, because I'm a personality that loves people. I love to have people around. I just like fellowship with people. And I missed all that. I felt like I missed all that growing up. And so I was trying to do anything I could to gravitate or get people to gravitate to me. So I started getting into this reputation in a town called Muncie, Indiana, where I became very, very violent. Some of it was trying to make friends. Some of it was trying to build a reputation. Some of it was payback for how I was treated when I was younger. Some of it was just this anger that was built up on the inside, but I became a very, very violent young man. And I lived like this for about 2 years, really dangerous people around my little baby girl. My wife, she wanted out of that life, even though she was raised in it. And here I'm just wanting into it, because I'm seeing people love on me, even though it was not a real love or real deep love. And so that was what I was enjoying. My ego was loving it. And so my house became the party house. We get raided by a SWAT team. And a SWAT team raids the house, takes my daughter away, which they should have. 8 months later, my wife and I get sentenced to prison in Indiana. First offense as an adult. And they did not find any drugs in my home. They only found some paraphernalia, but they found a whole bunch of stolen property. And they cracked down on us and some other people that were causing a lot of problems in that side of town because of some violence that had been going on, some ripoffs that involved a gun and some cash and some drugs. So they threw the book at us because we wouldn't cooperate because I had that attitude, you know. So next thing we know, we're in prison. And you know, the sad thing is I could have kept my wife out of prison, but I didn't do it. I was more worried about the reputation. Could have kept her with the baby, but and I think they would have probably sent me to prison for a little while, but instead I refused. And so we're both serving this sentence, but we had met somebody that witnessed to us right before prison. And then when we went into prison, God kept putting people around us to minister to us or share the gospel with us. And we were hungry for help. That's the truth of the matter is I just wanted God's help. So I'm trying to figure out how to get God to answer my prayers, to get me out of prison, to get me back with my wife and get my daughter back, get my freedom back. And in this process, I'm spending time reading my Bible because I'm trying to figure out how to get faith to work. You know, the Bible says faith will move a mountain. I'm like, how can I get faith to work? And somebody told me your faith will grow if you get in the Bible and read. So I started just spending all my time in the Bible. Next thing I realized is my faith is growing, but also my love for Jesus Christ is growing. So that's what happened. So I end up in this situation where I'm just, you know, it's just me and my Bible and the Holy Spirit and a few people discipling me in prison around me. But my faith was growing and I'm learning about Jesus and I'm starting to pray to God accurately from the scriptures on how to get out of prison.
Wow, Billy, that was great. You did a wonderful job of recapping. So now I think for those who missed last week, they're a little up to speed on where you are. And right now, I understand you're, doing a little bit of government housing, and you're praying to God. You say, I'm not bossing you around, God, but I'm telling you the desires of my heart, and I'd like the sentence to be reduced. Maybe you pick up the story from there.
Yeah, yeah. So I can specifically remember, like, I get a picture in my mind when I remember that moment. So I spent a lot of my time on my prison bunk. I lived in a dormitory. I was in four different prisons over the time that I was incarcerated. Two of them were maximum security prisons. The last two were minimum or low security prisons, what they would call that. Anyway, I lived in dormitories. And so you can only find a couple private places to even get along with God. One of them was to just lay on your bunk and read your Bible or go out into the prison yard and walk around the track and pray. And so those are the two places. But I can remember being there on my bunk, and I can remember coming across a scripture in Psalms 37:4. And it said, delight yourself in the Lord. I wasn't really sure what the delight part meant, but I understood the next part. And that said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I immediately thought, well, my desire is to be back with my wife and my daughter and to be free. And so I start praying that way. And I'm saying, God, you give me the desires of my heart. That's a desire of my heart. And what I found was, is the more I stayed in the scriptures, it was like a light kept coming on to certain scriptures. And I don't know how to explain it. I don't know if any of us can, right? But you just, the Holy Spirit somehow begins to enlighten you. And you begin to understand that, wait a minute, this desire to be back with my wife and my daughter, that wasn't just something that I dreamed up one day. Maybe it's not just that God would give me the desire of my heart that I'm desiring, but maybe the fact that, wait a minute, you know, and I'm starting to read this and I'm going, wait a second, the fact that I want my wife back, the fact that we should be in unity again and free and to have my baby girl back. And of course, living the right life and all those kinds of things. You can't manipulate God. So God's going to know your heart. But I'm realizing, wait a minute, the reason I have these desires is because God desires it. He gave me the desire. So when the scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, so he gave me those desires. Commit your way to him and he'll bring it to pass. And you know, what's interesting is, so I start praying this way. And at first when I'm praying this way, I'm thinking, you know, well, I would tell God, okay, I would say, Lord, help me. I want to live for you. So help me when I get out of here that I don't go back to those friends, go back to that scene, go back to that. And it didn't take long from staying in the word and just my heart to want to be back with my family to where I'm praying this to God. I'm going, God, you know. And I wasn't like mad at God or yelling at him. It was just a boldness. You know, I was like, God, you know, I'm not going to go back to the old life. And I got to the point to where I realized it. I'd spent so much time with Jesus that he began to change my mind. I didn't have to be perfect to get way past ever going back to that old life. It was just I got into the word and that word I was renewing. I was making my mind new. And then when my mind was made new, I wanted to do right. And I was telling God, God, you know, I'm not going to go back to the old life. You know it. And I know it. In fact, your word says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And I had really spent a lot of time in that scripture, which a lot of prisoners who become Christian in prison, they love that scripture because your old life has gone away. And so I start praying to God. I said, God, if I'm a new creature in you and I know that you've changed me, I want my wife back and my daughter back. I just want to live right and live for you. And these desires are coming out of me. And I'm like, God, if I'm a new creation, then that means they've got an innocent man in prison. Now, I know that's hard for a lot of people to, you know, in the past, people have a hard time understanding that. They might say, well, you can't take the Bible literally. I'm like, well, if God didn't say what he meant, you know, if God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he just say what he meant? You know, so I was this prisoner in prison in Indiana, just taking God at his word. And the more time I spent in the word, I knew I wasn't manipulating God. I knew I wasn't trying to boss God around, but I knew that in his word was what I needed to believe and what his word said. And it got guys to where I was out walking around the prison yard, praising God, thanking God. And what I was thanking him for was not for putting me in prison, because I realized that did God work with my situation once I got in there? Yes, he did. Did he begin to work all things for the good to those that love God, as it says in Romans 8:28? Yes, he did. But I also realized God didn't put me in prison. Billy put Billy in prison by my wrong choices. It was the Holy Spirit that was warning me, don't break the law. Don't go with this crowd. Don't have violent people around your family or in your home, and don't hold parties there, you know, and all these things. And so, but here I'm in prison now. God had changed me, and I knew God was on my side, and that God, I just knew he wanted me free. And now sometimes, guys, I would share that with other inmates because I was on fire for God. And I would share that with other inmates. And this is what they'd say. They'd say, well, you know, God has put you in here. You know, I mean, look how you're ministering to other inmates. And look, you're like a leader in the church. I became a leader in the church in there. And I would say to them, you know, I can do prison ministry from the outside. And I know that's hard for some people to take because they may say, well, God did put them in prison. To each his own. I just knew that God revealed to me his promise in his word. And if I would trust him and stand upon that, he would restore me and my wife and my daughter. So that's why I was walking around the prison yard. I knew that the scripture said he inhabits the praises of his people. I knew that that was important. And so I would just be walking around and I out there, because that's, again, one of the only places you could be alone as you're walking around that track. Other inmates would be walking around, but as you're walking by yourself there, you know. And I would just say, Father, I thank you. I thank you that Jody and I are together again. Thank you, Father, for answering my prayer. Your word says, whatever I ask you in the name of Jesus, thank you for changing me. Thank you for taking that old life away from me and all those old desires and filling them with your desires. And, you know, I was praying. Sometimes I'd say, ask God to take anger away from me. And then I would just thank him for taking it away. And I said, Lord, thank you for restoring our daughter to us, giving us our freedom and giving us a future. And I started to pray even when I was in prison about my future. I didn't know specifically anything, of course, but I wanted God to use me. I knew that. And as we began to pray, as I began to pray this way, we kept filing sentence modifications, of course, and off and on. And when these sentence modifications would be filed by our attorney, one of the situations is that the judge notified our attorney. This was in the month of January. We'd been incarcerated almost 2 years, and my wife was across state in some other prison. I didn't know her exact location. I'd never been there before. And I was in across the state in another prison. And I remember the attorney got a hold of my wife at her prison. Then my wife called my mom collect, and then my mom got a hold of my prison for me to call her. And I called her, and this is what she said. She said, Billy, she said, the judge notified your attorney to tell you guys, you and Jody, to stop asking to get out early. You are going to do all your prison time. Stop asking to get out. Don't waste the paper. Don't waste the ink. You're going to do all your time.
Wow, Billy. That is an incredible blow, isn't it? For now, I know we got to take a little break. I know there's more to the story, but let's just hold for a minute and we'll go to break. We'll come back. We'll pick up exactly where we left off. Billy Ballinger is our guest tonight. You listen to Real Recovery with Bill and George.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
There was something so pleasant about that place. Even your emotions have an echo in so much space.
Welcome back to the program. Tonight, we're so glad to have Billy Ballinger. Part two. George, I don't know if you had a chance to catch your breath, but the last segment ended with a pretty scary message from the judge. You are serving your time.
Yeah, not the answer we wanted to hear.
Yeah. Billy, let's pick up from that point. So the judge said, nope, you guys are serving all of your time.
Yeah, when we got that news, I'll never forget that day. You know, that's especially somebody that's running around the prison telling everybody that God will answer your prayers. And so I'm all fired up going to the Bible studies at the prison on Thursdays and Sundays, and even our Baptist friends that were coming in to do prison ministry, I thank God for them. And some of them I'm still friends with today, you know, I see them and stuff. And so I never forget telling them all the time, God, it's going to move and God's going to move on my behalf. And then this was Thursday evening around dinner time. I got that news from my mom. And when my mom gave me that news, I'll never forget. I said, I got to go. And I hung up the phone and I turned right and I went right down the hall. I went right out into the prison yard and I started walking around that prison track again. And it was like I knew what to do. I had heard a sermon one time and it was like stuck in my heart. So when my mom was giving me that bad news, the words of that preacher kept coming up as she was telling me that bad news. And what he said was, he said, if you're only willing to stand, or we could say trust God for 6 months only, and then you're going to give up, then you're going to be there forever. But if you're willing to stand or trust God forever, you're not going to be there very long. And that just kept coming up and coming up. And I thought, I'm going out to pray. And I'm walking around that prison yard and tears start to come down to my eyes, come down my face. Because at this moment, I'm about to talk to God as he is my last resort. So it's like real trust mode now. Because the judge said, no, she's like the final authority. You know, and it was a lady judge. And I think they probably stick to their guns more than the men, you know. So I'm walking, I'm praying, I'm saying, God, and I said this, God, I did not pray to that judge. I prayed to you. And I said, Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new and all things are of God. And I said, Father, they got an innocent man locked up. I'm changed. I'm not the same person. This is not just. And I remembered a scripture that had been given to me by one of the inmates. He was a mentor of mine at the Indiana State Prison at Michigan City. I was only in that prison for a couple months. But one day, Slim was his name, and Slim walked up to me, and he gave me on a little piece of paper. It was in red ink, and he said, I don't know why. He said, but I believe God wants me to give you this scripture. Now, he was doing a life sentence in prison, and he again, was my mentor in the Lord and stuff while I was in there. He hands me the scripture. And it's Proverbs 21, verse 1. And that scripture says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, God will turn it the way he wants it to go. And you go on down to the third verse, and it begins to say that God loves justice and judgment rather than sacrifice. And I instantly start thinking about that scripture as I'm out there praying, walking around that prison yard. I'm like, God, the king's heart, wait a minute, the judge's heart is in your hand. And you will turn it the way you want it to go. And as soon as I said that, my mind went to, you can't think that way. You're guilty. You got to obey the laws of the land. You got to stay in prison. And then I would go back to the other scripture. And I would say, no, I'm a new man in Christ. I got an innocent man locked up. And besides, it says in the third verse of Proverbs 21, it says God loves justice and judgment rather than sacrifice. I felt like justice was what Jesus took from me. I felt like Jesus set me free, spirit, soul, and body. And this is how I prayed. And I will tell you that it was hard because my mind's telling me you're being an idiot right now. I mean, you're going to do all your time, face it. And I only had at that time a little bit over a year to go. And I felt like I could do a year standing on my head. I felt like I could do another year. But in my heart, I felt like, no, stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. So I just began to thank him for setting me free. I went to the Bible study that night. I stood up for testimony time. They said, oh, Billy's got a testimony. I said, yeah, I got one. I said, I heard from the judge today. And they all looked up at me, you know. And I said, the judge just said, I'm not going to get out. I'm going to do all my time. And they're all like feeling sorry for me, these inmates. In this, the Bible study was actually held in a trailer behind the prison. And that's where you could go back to that trailer for Bible study. And our Baptist friends ran the Bible study. And I can remember the inmates kind of feeling sad for me. And I said, don't feel sorry for me. I said, because now you know that when I walk out that door, it was God that got me out. And did Bible study that night. The next day, I go to work on the maintenance crew. I was on maintenance at that prison. I go back to my bunk in the evening. I'm laying on my bunk. I'm reading scriptures again. And an officer walks up, knocks on the edge of my bunk beds there, because we all had bunk beds in there in this dormitory. It was like a military, like barracks type situation. And she says, Ballinger, you got a phone call. You need to call home. You got an emergency call. This is the next night. And I call my mom. My mom gets on. She said, guess what? She said, the judge, the court system, the higher court system of the Indiana Appeals Court has just ordered that judge to grant you a hearing. This is the next day. And instantly I'm like, I thought, this is God moving on my behalf. This is real. It's really happening. All this praying, all this reading the scriptures, God's moving. And then I made the mistake of going and telling one of the other inmates who is what we would call a jailhouse lawyer. He studied law. And I said, well, this is why they said she's going to grant me a hearing. And I'm all excited that she's going to let me out. And he said, she ain't going to let you out. She's just going to bring you back and she's going to correct a mistake that she made on the sentence, because that's what the higher court has ordered her to do. But when he said that, I decided right then, I'm not believing that. And I'm not talking to him anymore about this. And I just went back to the scriptures and a week went by. And because I don't know when she's going to give me the hearing, right? Because this judge could be mad. Maybe she's like, I don't care what the higher court says. I'll give him his hearing, but I'll give him his hearing a day before he's supposed to get out. You know, I'm thinking all kinds of things, but I kept staying in the scriptures. And time goes by and she still didn't give us a court date to get in front of her. So I actually prayed a prayer and I planted a seed. And what I did was I had a pair of tennis shoes in prison. And I said, God, I'm going to give these tennis shoes. And I wasn't trying to bargain with God. It wasn't that at all. It was just, I felt like there was a scripture that said, if I give in the book of Luke, if I give, it'd be given back to me again. And I needed a court date. And so I went to God and I said, God, I'm going to take these shoes and I'm going to plant them as a seed into this other inmate's life, because they were basketball shoes and somebody had sent them in to me and his were like trash. So I gave him those. And then I went and prayed and I said, God, I want my court date. And again, I wasn't trying to manipulate God. I wasn't trying to twist his arm. I was just planting a seed and looking for a harvest, you know? And so then what happened was, is no court date yet. Next few days later, an inmate who had gotten saved, who had been a biker in the prison, he was on fire for God. He walked up to me and he handed me. Now, we're in a prison where you could have your family members could send your clothes in and send clothing in and send items. It was kind of a special type thing. And he says, God told me to give you this jacket. And he gives me a black leather jacket. I mean, this thing was probably $200 to $300 jacket. And he says, God told me to give you this jacket. I'm like, all right, I like the jacket. I took the jacket. A week or so goes by. I'm loving this jacket. I'm like actually in prison wearing this black leather jacket. And I felt like the Lord touched my heart and told me to give that jacket to another inmate. So I took that jacket and I gave it to another inmate. And that was a Monday night. And God is my witness. This is exactly what happened. I gave that jacket to that other inmate. His name was Bob. I went back to my bunk and I prayed that same scripture that I did when I gave the tennis shoes away. And I said, Lord, and I wasn't bossing God around. What I think it was I think it was that scripture in Hebrews that says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace and help in a time of need. And so what I did was I went back and prayed and I said, Lord, I gave this jacket away as a seed. I want a harvest of my court date and I want my court date tomorrow. And that was Tuesday. And so I woke up the next morning. I went to the maintenance garage. And by the way, guys, we didn't hardly do too much out there, drink coffee and make stuff. So I'm out there and I'm making a plaque. And when I was making a plaque and then also while I was out there, I wrote a letter to a Christian sister. She had ministered to my wife. She wrote my wife letters in prison. And then she also came into the prison with the Baptist church and ministered to me. And by the way, we're all still friends today. And I wrote in this letter, and she will tell the whole world this right now. She kept this letter for a long, long, long time. It's amazing to me. And the letter said, we have our court date. After I said a few things to her at the very bottom of the letter, I said, P.S. Jody and I have our court date today. And you know it, miraculously, that night, courthouses had already closed. It was after 4 p.m. An officer comes up, knocks on my bunk there and says, Ballinger, you got another phone call. I went and called my mom. My mom said, your court date is set for next Tuesday. And that would have been March the 7th. So that would have been less than 2 months after the judge said I was going to do all my time and I wasn't going to get out. And I believe that God did what he promised. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So I felt like the king was the leader. The king was the top authority. And in my case, it was the judge. So the courts, so they come to pick me up, take me to court. And when they came to pick me up, the sheriff's department came in the prison and put shackles on my ankles and a chain around my waist and, you know, and shackled me up and everything and walked me out to a police, to a sheriff's car where my wife was already in the car. I had not seen my wife for a long, long time. And sure enough, they went to the women's prison and picked her up first and then came to get me and was going to have us ride together all the way to the courthouse. And I always tell people, I said, with God, it rains, it pours. When it rains, it pours. You know, God's just blessing and honoring his word. And I really don't think he had an issue with all these things I've done wrong, because everybody did stuff wrong. I think mercy is being activated right now and grace is being activated. And I just want to encourage the listeners. I don't know what they may be challenged with right now, but you know, it's a level playing field. God's given us his promises. And when you see it, you do your part to keep walking forward. He will do his part. And, you know, it was amazing that when I got in that car, that deputy drove us up nearly 2 hours away. And my wife and I talked about the Lord. And she was really struggling. You know, she didn't think that. She was like, I don't know. Are you sure we're going to get out? I said, we're getting out today. We're getting out today. And you know what, guys? Before I left that prison, I was making this thing as rock solid as I could. I was stepping out on faith. And being in the Bible helped me to be able to do this, because I don't think you can do these things if you ain't got the scripture in you. You just, it's too hard. But I gave my bunk away. I gave my locker away. Now, that may not mean something to somebody else, but to an inmate who has to wait for another inmate to leave before he can get the bottom bunk, that becomes like your house. It becomes valuable. You don't have too many valuable things in there. And then to get a locker that's not across the room, but that's by your bunk bed, that's a valuable thing. So I gave those away as if I was not coming back. And I remember one inmate saying, what are you doing giving those away? You're just going to court, right? I said, yeah, I'm going to court, but I'm going home. And then he was like, oh, cool. You're going home. So he believed me. And I didn't really know, other than in my heart, that I was going home. And, I don't call that lying. I call it faith. And so what happened was, is they ended up taking us to the jail for a little while. They ended up taking us into the courthouse, or putting us back in the vehicle, driving us over to the courthouse. We go in the courthouse. They put me on the stand first in front of that judge. And exactly what that jailhouse lawyer said she would do is exactly what she did. She corrected the sentence that the higher appeals court had ordered her to do. That was the whole reason for the hearing. On paper, the only reason for the hearing was so she could make the correction. But in my heart, it was that God was moving. God answered prayer. God wanted to set us free and restore my family. And I'm sitting there and she's starting to correct the sentence. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. So my mind is telling me, you're going to go back to the prison. You're going to be the laughing stock in this prison. They're going to say, ah, so you thought you were getting out, and all these promises and stuff I had told people and everything. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said in my heart, keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. And I just sat right there and I listened. And at the very end of her correcting the sentence, she looked at me and she said, Mr. Ballinger, but me and the prosecutor have been talking and we have decided to suspend the rest of your sentence. Right there. And I'm thinking, you and the prosecutor and who else have been talking? I'm thinking, God did that. And I think God will do that for whoever asks him and believes, you know, and you don't have to be perfect. Of course, my wife is sitting on the seat still. She's not even been up there yet. She told me later, she was thinking, man, I hope she does that for me. when she goes up on the stand, sure enough, she did. And within an hour, we were free. We were in my mom's car, and my mom was about to drive us all the way back to see our daughter, who we hadn't seen together in a long time. They brought her to the prison to visit us. But I have it on video. Literally walking into my mom's trailer, walking up to my daughter. My daughter is sitting in she's 3 years old now. She's sitting in a high chair like thing. My stepdad had made her at the table. She's got her back to us and we just sneak up behind her and both of us. I have this on film. Me and Jody stand right there And my, I think my grandma was the one that was filming it. And we said, Mindy. My daughter's name is Arminda, but we call her Mindy. And we said, Mindy. And she turned around and she looked up and just picture perfect, just like the movies. She had long hair by now, so she moved her hair out of the way. And she says, Mommy.
Unbelievable. Billy, we got to take one more break. We'll come back with lots more. You listen to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our guest tonight is Billy Ballinger. We call this Part 2. Be right back.
Listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. George, we're not working too hard tonight, are we?
No. Great night for us.
Yeah, totally. And a great story from Billy. So right before break, Billy, you had this reunion moment, which sounded Hollywood-esque.
Yeah, I mean, it was just how God puts it together. I mean, I know things haven't always turned out that so well put together, but it's like a movie, that a script that he was writing. And mm-hmm. I'm just so grateful. You know, my mom had taken custody of my daughter while we were in prison. For a little while, she was in foster care after the SWAT raid on my house and stuff. But I'm thankful for my mom that she took, my adopted mom. She's took my daughter and raised her until we got out of prison. So here we are there. She's over 3 years old and we're showing up and she's seeing us both together. And she turned around, looked at us and then said to her mom, Mommy. And of course we grab her and we got her. And now we didn't have custody yet, but this is how God just kept moving. I mean, with less than two months, we were granted full custody back of our daughter. No strings attached, no welfare department, no counseling, never seen another, you know, never had any of that. I had to go to parenting classes or anything like that. I mean, it was like, and here we are on this brand new start. And I will tell you, we never returned to the old lifestyle. And that's not, I'm not saying, oh, aren't we something? I'm saying God is something. And some will say, yeah, but I know people that got fired up for God when they were in prison and they got out and went right back. I'm not going to say we weren't tempted to, and we didn't have our moments of thinking, yeah, that's it. Just throw in the towel. Let's just go. Well, but the thing that strengthened us, it's not a thing. It's God. And what had happened is that I had became so saturated with his word that it really will reprogram your computer, and your computer is your mind. And I wasn't thinking like the world anymore. And you know, I'm going after God because I want out of prison. But what happened in the process, which will happen for anybody, is you fall in love with Jesus. And whatever you're in love with, you're going to go to that. And that's what happened to me. I never returned, not one time. In fact, I've stood in front of over 330,000 students face to face in public schools, touring them. And I have told thousands of them, I've reminded them, the guy standing here in your gymnasium or your auditorium today holding this microphone has not had any drugs or alcohol in his body since that time. And of course, when I'm in public schools, I can't tell them it's because of God, but I can later, or if they ask me, you know. But, you know, and that's been our lifestyle. We got our daughter back. Our son was born a year later, and man, we start off in nursing home ministry. Then we get a chance to go back to the prisons and speak. And we started pastoring an inner city church, a church plant in Indianapolis for a couple of years. Jody and I, my wife and I, we went on to become a prison fellowship. This is all to the glory of God. You know, went on to become prison fellowship instructors, going into prisons, holding seminars. I became a worship pastor for about 3 years. And then the Lord led me to go to Nashville and record music. So I started recording music, and then we went full-time in the ministry and started our first year full-time in ministry. We were in 29 prisons and 26 churches. I mean, he was just opening the door for the testimony, for the story. And then he led us to take our story to the public schools. We did that primarily we'll still do some of it as he opens those doors. But for 15 years, that was a big focus, to do concerts and speak, but to take our story to the public schools. And these are over 90% of the time it was public school systems where, and then we would hold rallies at the end of the week on public school property. But if they came back on their own free will, we had a chance to present the gospel, and thousands came to Jesus over the years through that. It was amazing to watch God do it. I just sit back and look at this and go, wow, God, you have great plans and purposes for everybody's life. And then I just got to tell you guys, I'll keep this quick and brief, but it's only been just about 4 years ago, I was really praying, Lord, do you want me to continue to record music? Now, I wanted to continue. I didn't want to stop, but it was one of those innocent prayers. You know, you're like, is this what you want me to do, God? You know, do you want me to keep pastoring? Or, you know, pastors might pray that, or evangelists, or doctors. I don't know. But that was my heart, asking God if he wanted me to keep doing that. And I felt like in my heart that the Lord said, well, yeah, I never told you to stop. So I said, okay. So I started praying the way that I did in prison about getting the right producer, you know, the right things going musically. And since that time, guys, the whole world has just, it's a whole new world has opened up to me. It had only been about a year and a half, close to 2 years after that, that the Winter Jam contract to go on to obtain a contract to go on the largest Christian tour in America, to be one of 10 bands to do that, became available. The producers I was starting to meet, the doors that they were opening to work with such great writers that could help me craft the songs of the message that was in my heart. And the Lord continues to this day to do those magnificent, miraculous thing and open the doors that nobody can close. And my wife has just released her book when we were on the Winter Jam tour. And more people are finding out about her book. She's written the story of her life, her mom's life. It's called Beautifully Unbroken, The Prostitute's Daughter. And we love to share the story. So in essence, we really stopped preaching sermons and we're just telling people about what Jesus has did in our life.
Wow. George, what have you done the last 6 months?
You know, the Holy Spirit's telling me to not say anything.
It's such an incredible story. I love the boldness, Billy, that you have and the way you have stood your ground and said to the Lord, I am following you, period, full stop.
That's right. Just not, yeah, I'm so grateful. And again, even for us, I look at it like, I couldn't even breathe without God, right? None of us even have anything about life. So I give him the glory for it, but it's fun to watch all this come together. And the cool thing about it is you know, it's because of the favor of God. Now I believe that God's kids can reject it because God won't make us puppets and just take over your life. But there is something about people opening their heart and saying, God, take over. And that's what's happened. And this is the hope. And I think this hope is the answer to depression. I think this hope that God has a plan for each and every one of us, no matter what you're going through right now at this moment, that it's been there since before you were born, like he told Jeremiah in chapter 1, it's there. And God has this thing that you will not be fulfilled. First of all, you won't be fulfilled unless you know him. Secondly, you won't be fulfilled in this earth, fulfilling your life calling, your destiny, you know, unless you're living it out. And that's, to me, there's just hope in that. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's a tree of life. And so that's what we want to do.
Yeah. Billy, your heart beats for Jesus. And that's been nice and clear. Thank you so much for being a guest on the show. We don't do too many guests, part one and part two, but your story has been unbelievable. Thank you so much for being on the program.
I'm honored, guys. Thanks so much. And God bless you.
You bet. Billy Ballinger has been our guest. George, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad that you could join us tonight. Have a great night and a great week. We'll see you next week.
There's many things I wish I didn't do, but I continue learning. I never meant to do those things to you.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.